Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com. Woodhill Community Center. Have a hand in the heart of the city. Support their mission with your donations at woodhillcommunitycenter.org. Toyota in Nicholasville Superstore. Online consultants are standing by right now to help you find your next Toyota. Visit Toyota on nicholasville.com. Lexus of Lexington, home of the best-selling Lexus IS. Find yours today at lexusoflexington.com. Introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love.
Welcome to week two of our series, Bad Guys of the Bible. I'm happy to be back with you again. My name is Daniel Miller. I'm the director of student ministry here at Nativity, so I get to work with our teenagers. And if you're new today, whether you're joining us online or here at our Ridgely Road campus, we're especially glad that you're with us. This is an exciting time of year at Nativity. We're getting ready to launch our programs for the fall. So we'll start our student and kids ministries again on September 8th and 9th. And we're also going to begin a new message series that week called Important Enough. It's going to be a great series because we all struggle with having enough, with being enough, with doing enough. So when is enough enough? And it's a great time to invite somebody back to church. We are going to have these cards available at the Next Steps kiosk or at guest services if you'd like to give them to somebody in your family or maybe to a friend. It has all the information that they would need. You can also do that online, churchnativity.com. It's easy to send an email from there and bring somebody back for that opening series, September 8th and 9th. So last week, we began our series on the bad guys of the Bible by talking about Satan. He is real. And the events of this week are confirmation that he wants to deceive us and to take us down with him. But the war is already won, because Jesus has conquered sin and death, and he will conquer our weaknesses and temptations. We ended last week with a scripture passage to commit to memory, 1 Corinthians 10:13. No trial has come to you but what is human. God is faithful and will not let you be tried beyond your strength, but with the trial he will also provide a way out so that you may be able to bear it. So let's continue to build on that, beginning with week two. We're going to talk today about how if the devil is the source of evil, how does evil get from Satan into our world? How does it go from the devil's suggestion to human action? We're going to follow that trail this week through the events of one person in particular, but this can also be true of an institution or a group as well. The sins may be different, but they have the same source. And the bad guy that we're going to be profiling is somebody that maybe gets a bad rap some of the time. You may not even think of him as necessarily a bad guy, more of a conflicted guy. We say his name every time at Mass when we say the Creed, and he appears in all four of the Gospels in the account of Jesus's trial, his passion, his crucifixion. Each of those Gospels adding a little bit more to the story. So Pontius Pilate, he doesn't seem all bad. Like any one of us, he's not all evil, like Satan is, as we learned last week. But Pilate does make some bad decisions. So let's look at five moments from Pilate's life that were decision points for him that changed the course of events in his life and led to the end of Jesus' life. And as we do, we'll follow that trail of sin and evil from the devil's suggestion to human action, from the seed of sin to the execution of our Savior. But before we do that, let's just get to know Pontius Pilate a little bit. Unlike many people of his time, his last name did not indicate his occupation. There are obviously no automobiles and planes at that time for him to pilot. He was instead a governor, or they called it a prefect, of the province of Judea in the Roman Empire. He directed an army that might have numbered up to 3,000 soldiers, and he was responsible for keeping order, for collecting taxes, for managing interest and religious groups. And he held this position for about 10 years. He was married to Claudia, and she's mentioned in the Gospel of John. She comes to him and warns him about Jesus because of a dream that she had. She tells him to have nothing to do with that righteous man. This is one of those situations, if the husband had just listened to his wife, could have avoided a lot of trouble for himself. So Pilate's pulled in many directions, and most of all, he's worried about pleasing the Romans so that he can keep his job. And in the middle of his time as prefect, Pilate begins to hear murmurs about this man, Jesus, who's gaining quite a following. The Jews don't seem to like him, don't seem to like Jesus, even though he's Jewish. And then one day before dawn, the Pharisees show up with Jesus as their prisoner. They want him to face a trial, but they have a problem because Jesus hasn't committed any crime according to Roman law, and the Jews can't execute him according to their religious law. So they make something up. Then they brought Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium. So Pilate came out to them and said, "What charge do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you." At this, Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law." The Jews answered him, "We do not have the right to execute anyone." So this is moment number one for Pilate, the idea. Like we said last week, we're faced with trials and temptations constantly. Satan wants to lead us down a path of destruction. And the first step in that is planting the seed of sin, the idea of evil, in our head. But it's just a seed. It's even a passing thought for us at times. But this is the first moment of decision. Pilate has this crowd show up at his doorstep, and they want him to do their dirty work. They want him to execute Jesus. And even more, they want him to make Jesus suffer. You see, crowds are extraordinarily persuasive. They can make you do something that you don't initially want to do. So Pilate feels the heat. That seed is planted, and it grows quickly if the circumstances are right. People who are ready to riot, professional pressure, not much time for Pilate to think. So if it was just Pilate by himself, he may not have been swayed as easily, and he knows it. And he actually does something quite wise. Just as things start to get out of control, Pilate slows down. And he takes a moment, he takes Jesus aside, and he speaks to him individually. So Pilate went back into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "You say I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" This is moment number two for Pilate, the choice. Pilate utters that famous line, that haunting line, "What is truth?" as he faces truth himself. Jesus is the Word made flesh. He cannot and does not speak or act falsely in any way. But Pilate doesn't know any of that at this point. He senses it, but he can't see beyond this moment, this trial, this man who stands before him. So often that's us as well. Our vision is narrow. We only see what's immediately in front of us. And in this man, Pilate sees something very different than what the angry crowd is saying. They said Jesus was against Caesar, that he evaded taxes, that he blasphemed, and any number of other crimes. Pilate doesn't see any of that in Jesus, and he's perplexed because of it. He's used to criminals being brought before him who are murderers and robbers who have done terrible things. But this Jesus speaks in peculiar statements. They're almost like riddles. He doesn't seem capable of what he's being accused of doing. Have you ever thought one way about someone and then had your perspective about them completely change once you met them? No matter how different someone is from us, when we come face to face with a person, it humanizes them. Jesus showed us this principle time and again. He would approach outsiders like lepers and tax collectors, and he would connect with them. So if we take the time to look, we'll see that the person in front of us is made in God's image. Even if we dislike that person or disagree with them, it becomes much more difficult to sin against our neighbor when we know our neighbor. Pilate isn't quite ready to concede to Jesus, though. The seed of sin begins as an idea, and it becomes a conscious choice. Pilate is going to have to make a choice. He can't satisfy everyone. He has to weigh this crowd that's pushing in on him versus the innocent man that they want to crucify. And so as he chooses, he's left to wonder, what's right here? What is truth? So what does Pilate do? Well, he tries to get out of the situation. He tells the crowd repeatedly that he finds no guilt in Jesus, but they don't accept it. He says that he'll release one prisoner, and he offers them a known murderer and rebel named Barabbas, or Jesus. And they choose Barabbas to try to quench their thirst for blood. He has Jesus scourged, but it's not enough because this crowd has been so worked up by their leaders that they've lost all reason. And none of it will appease this mob. With loud shouts, however, they persisted in calling for his crucifixion, and their voices prevailed. The verdict of Pilate was that their demand should be granted. So he released the man who had been imprisoned for rebellion and murder, for whom they asked, and he handed Jesus over to them. Pilate doesn't rule that Jesus is guilty. He gives in to the crowd. Their voices prevailed. This is moment number three, action. So the choice is made, and now he acts on it. He reluctantly hands Jesus over to be crucified, and it's Roman soldiers who perform the execution. Pilate's soldiers. Pilate's conviction that Jesus is innocent isn't as strong as his conviction that he should save himself and his job. He's mostly afraid of an uprising that would arise from this crowd and upset his people in Rome. So he stops seeing or caring about what's right and wrong. He abandons truth. Better that one man should die than an uprising occur. Better that I remain in control than risk losing it. The seed that Satan has planted has gone from idea to choice to action. And Pilate feels guilty. He's allowed the gruesome torturing and killing of a man people wanted dead, not because of a crime that he committed, but because they didn't like him. Even in the brutal Roman Empire, Pilate recognizes the fault in this. Still, he doesn't want to accept responsibility for what he's done, so he proclaims his innocence publicly. Pilate took water and washed his hands in the sight of the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. Look to it yourselves." Just as a priest does at Mass before celebrating the Eucharist, Pilate washes his hands. The difference is that God is the one washing away the failings of the priest. Pilate is claiming his own innocence. However, we can't wash away our own pride. This is moment number four for Pilate, reflection. He sees his fault. Perhaps he doesn't fully acknowledge it, but he's increasingly aware of it. As much as we try to justify our behavior at times, we have some degree of culpability. There are degrees of responsibility and gravity when it comes to sin. And our conscience is a guide in avoiding sin, but it's also a guide in reflecting on sin once we've committed it. Guilt is not necessarily a bad thing. It doesn't make us feel good, but it can motivate us to act differently. Guilt can lead to increased compassion, understanding, patience, accountability. And we have guilt because at times we are guilty. But when guilt morphs into condemnation, that's when it's not from God anymore. We shouldn't feel guilty about things for which we aren't responsible. We aren't meant to carry the weight of that guilt around. Jesus freed us. But guilt does serve the purpose of helping us amend our lives and even amend our church. So Pilate is reflecting on his guilt. At his doorstep that morning, he was thrown into a situation. And from the moment the seed of sin was planted in him, Pilate went through a progression that's familiar to all of us to some extent. The sin was an idea, do away with Jesus. The sin was a choice, have him executed. The sin was an action, Christ's crucifixion. And now the sin becomes a point of reflection. He was innocent, and I am at least partially responsible for his death. And if the story ended there, it would be unsatisfying, and to be honest, unchristian, unchrist-like, because the story of Jesus doesn't end in death. It doesn't end in mourning or guilt. It ends with rejoicing. It ends with the resurrection, and in the same breath, it begins with the resurrection. Resurrection isn't dependent on a sinful person or institution, thank God. It's dependent on Jesus. And Jesus makes moment number five possible in the face of our fallenness. Moment number five is resurrection. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, secretly a disciple of Jesus for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate if he could remove the body of Jesus, and Pilate permitted it. So he came and took his body. Pilate permits Jesus to be buried, and that's the last that we hear from him. And this is actually a fairly big concession. Most of the time when someone is crucified, they did not allow the body to be taken down. So this could lead us to believe that Pilate is tinged with remorse. Moment number five is resurrection, but it's not Pilate's fifth moment, because as far as we have recorded, we don't ever see Pilate reach that point. He gets stuck in those first four steps, and how easy it is for us to get stuck there as well. It's not easy to lay down our pride and our failings, to let Jesus heal our wounds, because wounds run deep. Some wounds are self-inflicted. We make poor decisions, but some are outside of our control, like genetics or abuse. We make all sorts of choices. Pilate's heart is wounded. It's not fertile ground for Jesus to change anything. Is your heart? Is mine? Are we prepared for Jesus to walk alongside us, even in our wounds, even in our sin? After he was resurrected, Jesus walked with two disciples along the road to Emmaus, but they didn't recognize him. They had an entire conversation with him, and they broke open scripture, but they didn't recognize him. He went over his entire passion, and they talked about their role in it. They walked for miles, but still they didn't recognize him. They didn't recognize him until he revealed himself in the breaking of the bread, and their eyes were opened. They couldn't believe that they'd missed him. Then they said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he spoke to us on the way?" Were not our hearts burning within us? The fifth moment is resurrection, when our hearts burn and we respond to Christ's invitation. So my invitation to you is this. If your heart is burning, if this process of sin seems familiar to you, if resurrection is your next step, if you want to receive God's healing, go to confession. In a moment of time where so many things can be confusing and troubling, the anchor for us is Jesus, and he waits for us in confession. It's a place to lay our burdens down. If you haven't been for years, that's okay. We have a resource that you can get when you go to confession, and it has an act of contrition to help you prepare to know what you'd like to confess. It has all the prayers and the process to remind you of what to do when you go in. Confessions are Saturday afternoons from 3 to 5 in the theater, our old sanctuary. And we'll be offering them throughout the weekend on September 15th and 16th to go with our weekend of prayer. There is freedom when we share our sins, our failures, our wounds, our burdens with another person. It can be transformative. You are loved. You can receive mercy. As far as we know, Pilate never confessed. He never moved beyond a little moment of reflection. He never experienced resurrection. The burning in his heart didn't make him any different afterward than he was before. Do you believe that the burning in your heart is from God? Will you let it change you? Let's pray. Lord, in so many ways we know that we are like Pilate, that we repeat this process of sin in our own lives. But we have the hope of your resurrection. We have the hope of your resurrection in the face of our own sin, of a broken world around us. And we cling to that hope daily because it's the strength that we have in our lives to lead us onward. We pray that we can lean in to you, to your resurrection, because we know that is the anchor for our lives. So we offer this prayer in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen.